approach this chapter, I think it'll help us. What is there about our baptism, which if we remember, will keep us from taking advantage of the grace of God? That's my question, not Paul's. What is there about our baptism, which if we remember, will keep us from taking advantage, exploiting the grace of God? Okay. What shall we, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin, that's a key phrase, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We knew that. We talked about the death of Jesus already. How it removes the wrath of God. Justifies us if we respond in faith. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. What death? Well, to sin. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, which is the same thing as saying buried with him by baptism into death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that, here's the key, the verse which helps us understand it. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing that, Christ has, I'm sorry, verse 10, having raised from the dead, he never did die again, death no longer has his master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, Romans 6 does not, this section of Romans 6 does not say one word about the death of Jesus for sin. He talks about that in Romans 5 and Romans 3. He does not say, for the death that he died for sin. Now, he did die for sin. Here he says, the death that he died to sin. Look what he says. How shall we go to verse 2? How shall we who died to sin? We died to sin. Jesus died to sin. Now, first of all, what does it mean to die to sin? What does it mean that Christ, first of all, let's take a system right. What does it mean that, we know what it means that Christ died for sin, the substitutionary death, the atonement. What does it mean he died to sin? No, not exactly. What's this idiom, death to sin? Well, what would be about a hint? Yes. Let me explain what it means, as I some of you have heard this before. This is the way I understand it. You see, death to sin in this chapter means, he's talking about people taking advantage of the grace of God. He's talking about being responsive to sin. You're dead to something, you are not responsive to it. The kids, as I illustrate, I remember when my teenage girls were at home. Well, Deandra's not here tonight, so I can tell this. My teenage girls, who were very normal girls, because they were, at that stage in life, they were alive to certain things and they were dead to certain things. This is anything mystical. There were certain things, you could say to this girl, this 17-year-old girl, you could say right across the table from her after supper, you know, 2.5 feet away, speak very slowly, move your lips, enunciate your words, say, it's your turn to clean up the table. And then 20 minutes later, the table isn't cleared up, and you say, well, I did not tell you to clean up the table. Oh, I didn't hear you. Just tell me that. Make sure you say that. And a hard time communicating. The same girl who didn't really hear you when you were sitting 2.5 feet away, speaking very loudly. But she can be back in the room with the radio on, the door closed, doing homework. And the telephone was ringing. And you didn't have to holler down the hall. You could just kind of sigh, kind of let a drip talk down the hall. You could whisper. For you, you'd expect a call for a voicemail. And then you'd always
stand, you know, pull the phone out and stand beside the door lest you get run over. I mean, you, if the girl who could not hear, you know, it's your turn to pin the table, 2.5 feet away could hear, it's for you, the phone's for you as a boy, 3 rooms away with the door closed and the radio on. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. If you're a parent, you just, there was, why? Well, see what they were being very normal. They were alive to certain things. They were alive to boys and telephone calls. They were dead to the table. Like I said, my girls were alive to pizza. My kids, they still say pizza when you get run over. Let's go get pizza. They were alive to pizza, boys, certain kinds of music, boys, cheerleading, boys, new clothes and boys, those 8 things. I mean, you can mention those at any time and get their immediate, undivided, fervent, loving, enthusiastic attention. Now, other subjects like picking up your clothes, helping your mother, it's your turn to vacuum. I'm telling you, it was a problem with communication. Why? Well, they were dead to that. And every time I kids are my boys like that. And I'm that way. I'm dead to certain things. I'm dead to committee meetings. When I was a local church, I was dead to board meetings. But I'm alive to certain things. You get the point? Why? All it's saying is, we like certain things, and we don't like certain things. Now, get back to my question. What does it mean that Christ died to sin on the cross? We understand his death for sin, as already discussed. It means this. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it was an act of obedience. He did it. What he was doing was obeying his Father. Remember his prayer in the garden? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And all of his life, Jesus was faced with the temptation to sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, the Hebrew writer says. And he said no to sin. Why? He didn't want to sin. Question what do you want? What do you like? What do you love? He didn't want to sin. And, of course, the final temptation came in the garden as he faced the cross. And here's what it means when it says Christ died to sin. His act, the very act of going to the cross, was the final repudiation of sin. It was the final no to sin and Satan. It was the final death to sin. Death, his death to sin means his repudiation of something that he hated. He hated not doing, he hated the very idea of not doing the will of his Father. He loved the very idea of doing the will of his Father. It was the will of his Father to go to the cross, therefore he did it. And he, in that, he died to sin. Does that make sense to you? It was a death to sin, in that it was a repudiation of something that he hated. Now he says, don't you remember in Romans 6, the verses we read, we'll look back at verse 11, at 10, 10 and 11. For the death, but 10 and 11, for the death that he died to sin once for all. You understand, that was the final repudiation of sin. But the life that he lives to God. Because he loves God. Even so, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 2 he said, how should we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6 does not talk about being baptized into the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's true, but Romans 6 doesn't talk about that. He's saying this. Note his progression. Point number one. Here's the progression of thought. Point number one. Where the sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Which raises the question, does that free us to sin? Are we going to take advantage of the grace of God? No, not if we remember that when we were baptized into the death of Jesus, we were baptized not only into his death for our sins, but we were baptized into his death to sin and into his new life. Like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also shall, by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. That is, here's what he's saying. A Christian cannot look at the cross and, well, let me back up a second.
We have learned, and we talk about God being just and justifier. The language I used was this, God sent him forth to be the propitiation for our sins. That God worked out a way for us to be saved, but that what the cross was fundamentally between Jesus and his Father. In my discussion of that, man gets in on it. So through the preaching of the gospel, man hears about the cross, this arrangement that God has worked out through the death and resurrection of Jesus, whereby God maintains his justice and still can be justifier of all those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So a man says, I want to have faith in Christ Jesus because I want in on that arrangement. I want in on that arrangement that God made with himself, being, that he might be just and justifier at the cross. Because I do not want to go to hell. I do not want to be lost. I do not want to be separated from God for eternity. So I want to be baptized into the death of Jesus for my sins. But, Paul says, have you not forgotten that? Now, you were not only just baptized into the death of Jesus for your sins, but you were baptized into the attitude of Jesus that put him on the cross, dead to sin. And so, while it is true that we look at the cross and we say, I want in on the death of Jesus for sin, if it stops there, then we are going to take advantage of the grace of God. But if we remember that we were also, at the same time, baptized into the death of Jesus to sin, that we were saying, not only, I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to suffer the wrath of God, the due just wrath of God against my sin, I want Jesus to be the substitute for all that. We cannot do that and say, but as a matter of fact, I still love sin. That is, when a Christian is baptized into the death of Jesus, he is baptized not only to the state of justification or forgiveness, he is saying, I am going to have the same attitude towards sin that put Jesus on the cross. I am going to have the same attitude to sin that he has. He died to sin. I am dying to sin. It's called repentance. And repentance is a change of what? The mind, the will, and the bottom line is that a man is not going to sin that grace may abound unless he wants to, unless he loves sin. And if he loves sin, he has forgotten that he has identified, when he was baptized into Christ, he became identified with one who hated sin, who loved God. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's his argument. That's very powerful. You see, why do... A man would never say, oh, well, now that I know how gracious God is, that frees me to sin. No man would ever say that unless he wanted to sin. That's like a man saying, well, you know, if a man came to me, discipleship is like is a matter of love. Repentance. We're supposed to be in a state of repentance, a changed mind, where we won't say, oh, I'm free to sin. It's like a fellow who says, now just how many times a week do I have to kiss my wife to keep my marriage happy? Suppose you were asked that. Preacher, how many times do I have to kiss my wife a week to keep my marriage happy? You get your cock there and say, oh, we'll see her. Maybe, I guess it's 7 days a week and 6 times a day, multiply it out. Oh, no, it's a non-question. If somebody asked me that, how many times would I have to kiss my wife to keep my marriage happy? You wouldn't give him a number. You'd say, what's that? Don't you love it? You see, sin, there's two words that don't go together. One is love, the other is have to. How many times do I have to kiss my wife? Well, you see, a kiss is not a have-to thing. You have to forget it. Right? I mean, if a kiss, if you don't want to, forget it. A kiss is like, a have-to kiss is like drinking cold coffee. I mean, you might as well just forget the whole thing. You know, did you ever kiss somebody because you had to? You ever began it? So, discipleship is a fellow asked me one time, said,
Preacher, he said, how much do I have to give?
You don't believe we're going to have a church this Sunday. No, I said, what he said was, preacher, he said, I don't tithe, which I already knew. And he said, you want to know why? I said, well, preacher, don't tell me anyway. Yeah, tell me why. He said, because the Bible doesn't say I have to. You show me the Bible that says I have to tithe. Show me the New Testament. I said, the New Testament say you can't. The New Testament say you can't tithe. He thought, and then he said, no. He said, no. The New Testament doesn't say I can't. I said, therefore it's not wrong to tithe, is it? He said, no, I guess it's not wrong to tithe. Therefore I said, if you wanted to, you could. It's not wrong. I said, yeah, I guess. Wanted to, could. That's what I said. If you wanted to, you would, wouldn't you? Well, yeah, you could. I said, my point is, you're tithing or not tithing, it has anything to do with what the Bible says or doesn't say. Read me, don't, because you don't want to. You want a point? That's the thing. Nobody would say, I can sin that grace may abound, but if you wanted to. Unless he wanted sin, unless he liked sin. Unless he liked sin more than he liked God. And he's saying, don't you remember that when we were baptized into the death of Jesus, we were baptized into the death of Jesus to sin. Which means we were baptized into the attitude. We were saying, I have the attitude towards sin that Jesus has. And what was his attitude? He hated sin. He was dead to sin. Therefore, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, we ought not to take advantage of the grace of God for the same reason that a teenager won't turn down pizza. You get my point? Because we don't want to. Because we love God. That's great. That's quite powerful, isn't it? But it goes back to our baptism. And in the discussion as he's continued, Christ was raised to walk in this newness of life, so we walk in this newness of life, of fellowship with God, of love for God. And if we're doing that, in this new life, this resurrection life, this ethical resurrection, if we're doing that, we are never going to take advantage of the grace of God. You see, love, discipleship doesn't say, just how far from the cross can I walk and still be a Christian? Discipleship says, how close? Oh, like marriage. A man who's in love with his wife doesn't say, how often do I have to go home? A man who loves his wife says, I hate to be gone. I'll be with her all that I can. A man who's on the outs with his wife is glad to be gone. He travels still the night. A man who loves his wife hates to be gone. Glad to be home. And then, that's the way it works. Because he's alive to his marriage. He's alive to his wife. Well, have I made my point? That's a powerful argument. Remember your baptism. Remember what you were committing yourself, the attitude towards sin you were committing yourself to in repentance. Therefore, verse 12, do you get the point, verse 11, the summary statement? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And if you do that, you'll never take advantage of the grace of God. Therefore, now he changes his metaphor. Well, he doesn't use the metaphor before. Now he talks, he introduces the picture of, and I'm going to try to get through the last of chapter 6 tonight. He pictures this whole issue under another category. It's like a slave who is under a master. Do not let sin, sin is a fiction here we're going to see as we go on, as a slave master, an owner who has a slave. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, have authority, that you should obey its lust. That's the same discussion. Therefore, you will not take in sin that grace may abound. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, the slave master, as instruments of unrighteousness,
but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, based on this other discussion. It's ethical resurrection. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That is, we have been set free from condemnation, and therefore we should live free. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? That's a restatement of verse 1. Verse 1 in different words. He's saying it twice. Good Jewish teacher teaches it twice. Says it twice. Shall we sin because we're not law but under grace? Again, may it never be. May again it all. Let not such an idea be born. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, not this, you presenting yourselves. See, the person who says, I will sin that grace may abound, God is a loving, forgiving God. I'm free to sin. What you're doing, he says, is as if sin were a slave master, you're presenting your body to him and saying, okay, sin, you just tell me whatever you want me to do, and I'll do it. He's presenting your body, your members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? That's the principle. Either of sin as the slave master, resulting in what? Death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that is, a slave of sin in the sense of being condemned by sin, being owned by sin, you became obedient from the heart, sincere obedience, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What does it mean? When you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, saying the same thing it says when you were baptized into the death of Jesus. You obeyed that form of teaching. When you were baptized into the death of Jesus, what happened? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Know this. When did this transition take place? When you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. When you were baptized into his death. As he says earlier in the chapter. And having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms. This is a human illustration. And keep in mind, as much as three-fourths of the church members of Rome, in all probability, either were slaves or had been slaves. They knew exactly what he's talking about. At least many. Now, that's probably a high number. But certainly, as much as a half of the membership of the church knew what it was to be a slave. So you know how this works. You know how slavery works. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, I have to give it to you simple because you all not understand it too well. This is a theme verse for college professors. For just as you in the past presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, not worse and worse, so now present your members, your body, yourself, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This sanctification means to be progressively conformed to the image of Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you were not called upon to love righteousness when you were a slave of sin. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now, of which you're now ashamed? In other words, don't go back to the old way of life, for the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin as the old slave master and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life as opposed to death. Verse 21. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you get if you're owned by death, if you're a slave of death. But the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, whereas before he said, don't you remember your baptism? Now he's saying, why, if you say, I am, because the grace of God is a magnificent thing and a massive thing,
I am free to sin. He's saying what you're really saying is, I used to belong to this slave master. But somebody, another man came along and he bought me. And he took me to his house and he says, we got different rules in this house. He says, and this is Jesus, this is righteousness, this is salvation in Christ, this is God over here. Now he says, and you loved it, you chose it really. Would you like to be bought? Yes. Would you like to come live in my house? Yes. Are you sick and tired of this old master who misuses you? Are you sick and tired of this fellow who exploits you, who works you hard and doesn't give you what you've earned, who makes you do things that are evil, who will use you up and though he puts you out on the street when you get sick, can't serve him anymore? Aren't you sick of that? Tell you what, would you like me to buy you, come to my house, and if you obey me, I'll love you. And I won't have you do anything that's not good for you. When you get sick, I'll take care of you. Would you like to come live in my house? Yeah, okay, I'll buy you. So now this new master has bought us, and he said, here's what you're doing. You're living in the house of the new master, and you're acting like, and by your attitude of sinning that grace may abound, he may be referring to their attitude of divisiveness or the broken fellowship, and maybe if it's not parenthetical. He said, look what's happening. Here you're in the house of the new master, which you chose, and you're living like you're in the old place. Don't go on doing it. Don't go on presenting your members with sin like you were still under the old master. Don't you remember that when you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, you quit the old master and you got a new master? Now, this attitude of sinning that grace may abound, that's the attitude that you have when you're under the old master, sin. Don't go on that way, saint. Have the attitude of the new master. Didn't you choose the new master? You see? That's quite beautiful, isn't it? Living in the house, living by the rules of the new master. And he said, well, verse 21, he said, you're following the way of the old master if you say that. I'm just free to sin. Don't you remember what that got you? What benefit did you derive from that? Well, the benefit they got was death. Don't live the old way, which ends up nothing but death. Live the new way of thinking, which results in life. Any questions on that? You see, he's using two arguments. One is, remember your baptism. The same thing. What shall we sin? Are we going to take advantage of the grace of God? No, remember your baptism. First part of Romans 6. Are we going to sin and take advantage of the grace of God? No, remember who your new master is. The last half of Romans 6. That simple. Two ways of making the same point. Let me go over that again. You get that? Yeah, I will not sin that grace may abound because when I was baptized into the death of Jesus, I said the world is to God and to myself. Jesus died to sin, and I'm going to die to it. I'm not going to take advantage of the grace of God because I chose to be bought by Jesus. I'm going to live according to his standards. He hates sin. My old master loves sin. My old master was sin. But it paid nothing but death. That's all I got out of it. My new master, he loves righteousness. And I get life. And I'm going to live that way. I'm not going to serve sin. Amen. That's quite powerful. I wonder how many of us, how many of us are living like we, in many areas of our life, like we were under the old master. Should be there. Well, I love chapter 6. Now, let me point out again to put it in its total context. If it's parenthetical, he is simply anticipating the misunderstanding of those who would say, well, I see the grace of God gives me room to sin. He is saying why the child of God must never think that way. If it's not parenthetical, he is directly condemning, he's referring to the sin that was dividing the fellowship of arrogance and pride. He is labeling that and denouncing it. I think it's parenthetical. But I just think he is heading off that misunderstanding. And keep in mind, this came into the church very early. Remember Martin Luther? What Roman Catholic doctrine finally was the straw that broke the camel back with Martin Luther in 1517?
The sale of what?
Indulgences.
How do an indulgence work? You bought grace for your sin. And they were actually selling indulgences for future sin. You could buy an indulgence for sin, for sins that you planned to commit. That's what.